Let Scripture be your guide. That's easy to say, but hard to do, you know. And how hard is it? Well, you know, we really don't like it when our spouse comes down on us and points out our errors. We really don't. The kids don't like it when we come down and show them their problems. We didn't like it. We don't really like it when our boss doesn't really acknowledge all the great things that we do at work, but comes down on us for the few things that we do wrong. At least that's how we see it, right? Scripture is more than our guide. Well, I take that back. How Scripture is our guide is Scripture is our rock. Christ is the rock. Christ is the written word. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says that God at various times and various ways spoke to the prophets and to the fathers of old in all kinds of ways. But now, in the last days, He only speaks to us through His Son. If you go to Revelation, I think it's 19, either 17 or 19. I think it's 19. You go to Revelation, the Bible says that on his thigh was written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and His name is called the Word of God. He is our rock. And that means that when we have no one else that we can count on, when there's no one left, when there's no one that will help us, when it appears that everyone, even our family, everyone stands against our decision of what's doing right, we have a rock that we can fall back on that will not move in our life. Will not move in our life. We have this hope, Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I love that word anchor, because if you've ever seen a boat that has dropped anchor, you know what happens? It drifts a little. A little. But it won't go anywhere. But I will tell you this, how much it drifts depends on how much rope you give between yourself and that anchor. And I tell you this, if you drift too far, you give yourself enough rope and you drift too far, then you will lose contact with that anchor. Because the pull becomes so strong as you go further and further away in that current that you'll start moving from where you don't want to move from. So be careful how much rope you give yourself, how much leeway you allow yourself in Christ. But He is our anchor. And He does allow us to move a little bit. You know why? Not because He looks the other way, because we're Christians and we're just in with the big man upstairs, like most people like to think. He lets us drift because we need to learn. We need to learn where our boundaries are, and we need to set them. He's already set them, but we have to be the ones to set those boundaries and live by them. Because just because He said it's wrong doesn't mean we're going to pay Him any attention. But when we find out for ourselves and we feel that it's wrong, then maybe we'll listen. He is our foundation. Psalms 118:22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." He is our foundation for everything that we do in our life. He is the cornerstone. He is what we build off on our life. You know what the cornerstone does? The cornerstone sets a true angle to go true straight this way and true straight this way. He is the one that we gauge our life, that whether if we're doing on the right path or on the wrong path. And that's laughable to a lot of people because they don't read Scripture. Because see, I can't go to a place like, say, you come in here and say, "I heard Jesus was going to be here today. I had a few questions I'd like to ask Him. I'd like to come in and talk to Him a little bit. He's going to be in Harrisonburg next week, and I'm just not going to be able to make it, so I'd like to come and talk to Him today. I have a few questions." You see, if Scripture is a part of our life, and Scripture is our rock, our anchor, our foundation, He is our guide, and we allow that to be a part of our life, because we are the only ones that can change it. I don't make you not read the Bible. And you know what? I don't make you read the Bible. You choose to do that. And so, if we allow God to be these things in our life, everything's going to change. See, we have to ask ourselves truly, when we have a situation that we don't know the answer, should I buy this house? Well, you would think that that's not in Scripture. You know, but it is. You see, God doesn't want us to put ourselves in a position where we cannot serve Him. And if we have to work all the time, if we have to sacrifice everything we have for the house that we live in, that will become our God. Because that is the most important thing in our life, and we will sacrifice anything for it because we have to have this house, and we will sacrifice anything, including our relationship with the Lord. That's not what we think would happen, but that's what eventually will happen. So God has given us common sense. And you know how important that common sense was? The conscience that we have. God worked through that in the Gentile world nation of Israel with the law of Moses. And so when He worked through the law and the law said, don't do this, our conscience in the Gentile world at that time said, don't do this. Come on, you know the difference between right and wrong. You really do. You just choose that you don't care. See, God is not confused. Here was two people, Cain and Abel, and they offered up a sacrifice. Cain tilled the ground. He brought forth the fruits. And you would have thought that God said, I want the best that you have to offer. Okay? And so when you bring it up as a worship to God, you would think that He would be approved with that because you say, Lord, this is the best that I have. But He wasn't pleased with Cain's offering because He didn't ask him to bring the best that he had. He asked him to bring what God had told him to do. Abel obeyed that. And God got mad at Cain, and He didn't get at Abel. And Cain became upset because Abel was pleasing in the sight of God, and he became so mad that he killed him. Now see, we don't walk around killing people, but you know what we do? Here's what we do in the same exact instance when we start feeling the conviction of God. This is what we do. We just killed Abel. Because we don't want to hear what God has to say. That's why Cain did what he wanted to do. Because he thought it was right. Not because he heard that God said. And by the way, where did they get the idea of a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice? Do we have any evidence that God came down and wrote a book before this, that God wrote tablets of stone? Adam and Eve. That was a blood sacrifice that rolled back their sins. They taught their kids. You have to teach your children about Christ. You have to be an example for Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 through 15 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The very first one that we see that obeyed God, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and God had to intercede by making it. And the first people that we see that was told to make a sacrifice, the very first person that obeyed God, the world killed him. It was his brother. Someone he should have trusted. Someone he should have been able to confide in. His brother should have been his rock, but he wasn't. I know my brother is mine at times. My wife is mine at times. But none of that would matter unless Christ was behind it, because my life would be a shambles without Christ. I wouldn't be able to serve my wife. I wouldn't be able to help my brother. I wouldn't be able to serve my kids if Christ was not my guide. Very first person we see, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. See? They were taught this, that you must have been, which you have learned and been assured of. How have they been assured of? Their parents were still there. They had disobeyed God, and God did not strike them dead. And all these instances that we see in Scripture, that God has worked through imperfect people in horrible situations to bring about the salvation of the world. And He says, you must continue knowing whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God is not confused what it takes to save your soul. Men are, women are, children are. And they will deceive you at any chance that they get if they are not listening to God. God is not confused. Let Scripture be your guide. If you have questions, you can't just say, okay, Lord, what should I buy for dinner? Should I get steak this week and flip through and go here and say, well, that doesn't tell me if I can buy steak or not. But you know what happens when you make Scripture a part of your life? And I'm not just talking about reading it on Sunday. I'm talking about making it a part of your life. It starts to renew your mind. And then the simplest of things happen. Can you afford steak this week? Then I'll get it. Does someone need help? And maybe you should sacrifice and not get steak? I can do that too. See, your mind starts to change and you start thinking about somebody other than yourself. And Scripture does all this for you. Because God is not confused what it takes to save your soul. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. You have to let Scripture be your guide. Do you know that the Bible says that both were under bondage? No one was set free until Christ came. Even the Jews that died, according to Lazarus and the rich man, they could only make it but so far. They could not get back in that right relationship with God. They were held back by the gates of Hades, and they couldn't make it. And people would say, well, you know, I just didn't have the upbringing. I just didn't have an influence of God in my life. That would be the Gentiles. They weren't allowed into the temple. They weren't allowed to worship God the way that the Jews were. They didn't have all the oracles of God. They didn't have the commandments that were given to them. So they didn't have a proper upbringing. Yet, somehow, through the lineage of Christ, we see two Gentiles that were put in there. Ruth was listed, and what was the other one? Rahab was listed through the genealogy of Christ, through the faithfulness of the Gentile world. And that was to show that Christ indeed did die for those that would hear Him and come to Him. So what's the excuse for a Jew? They had all the oracles of God. They had that proper upbringing. Over on this side of the fence, they complained, we didn't know about God. And still, they sinned. And over here, you had these people that we knew about God, but we didn't care. So you know what? It didn't matter whether if you were Jew or Gentile, you were both under bondage until Christ set us free. Galatians 3:27 and 28 says, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. Christ come to save. And there was a time when the free had something to hold over the slave. Until Christ showed them whether if you were free or slave, I paid the price for you. You are my servant. You were held in bondage by the world. Whether if you considered yourself free or slave, you were held in bondage and I set you free. Now neither boast above the other. Male or female? No. God didn't come to make us, I will always be a man. My wife will always be a woman. Being a Christian doesn't change that. But the thing that people miss is that God has a place for a man and for a woman. And there's things that women do, and there's things that men do, and there's things that women don't do, and there's things that men don't do. But because He broke down this wall here, is that the male doesn't decide in the house whether if you're going to be a Christian or not. You make that choice. And under the Jewish law, that wasn't the case. The man decided. And God tore that down. So the households, the slaves, the females, the Greeks, the Jews, they were all into bondage. And these people had to let Scripture be their God. It didn't matter who that you were or how you were brought up or what you were taught. You have the same access in this world that we live in today to Scripture as anyone else. Well, there's married and unmarried. Scripture is also their God. You could say, well, I didn't have the support system that so-and-so had. I never really found somebody in my life. I was always lonely. It didn't matter whether if you were married or unmarried. God said, let Scripture be your God. See, what I'm trying to do is to get us to see the excuses that we bring. And these are real life changes. Because there are people that are married. There are people that are unmarried. There was Jew or Gentile, and all these things had to be dealt with. But God still said it was your choice to let Scripture be your God. Luke 17:26-27 said, And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man, that they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In this life you're going to have, that you're going to live, there are going to be people that are going to get married, there's going to be people that don't get married, there's going to be people that work in the field, work in factories, and all these things are going to bring about challenges in your life that will be used against you. And if you don't have Scripture in your life to read and to become part of your life, all of these problems that are going to exist are going to pull you away. Because you won't have an anchor, you won't have a rock, and you won't have a foundation to stand firm on. How do you know that you're going to make it? How do you know that you are forgiven today? Because Scripture tells us how we know. Scripture gives us a guide to know. Not how we feel, not how we look back on our life to see, well, you know, I was married and I stayed married. Or somebody said that, well, I was a Jew. We can't look back on our life and see that anything that we had done could bring us any closer to Christ except for one thing. And that was a decision that we have to make. Whether if we're going to listen to Him or we're not going to listen to Him. How much do you read Scripture during the day? Do you make time for God in your life? You make time for everything else. You make time to sleep. You make time to eat. You make time to visit family. You make time to do chores. You make time for everything that you want. You decide the outcome of your life. And it doesn't matter whether if you have someone there to spur you on. See, the greatest day of my life is tomorrow. The greatest day of my life, my wife's life, is today. She will do everything she possibly can in one day and then go to sleep. And I'll do a little bit and then I'll say I'll do the rest tomorrow and I'll look for tomorrow. And you would think that wouldn't be a really good balance. But it is. Because I slow her down and she speeds me up. She helps me and I help her. But there's some people that don't have that. And the people that don't have that, the Bible says that they're not distracted by those things and they can put more attention on God and they can live a more devout life, a more focused life on God, whether if it's man or woman, if they choose not to be married, and they would do greater things than me because I'm distracted by my wife. She's distracted by me. It doesn't matter if you're married or unmarried. Even in the days of Noah, the people that were married, they were unmarried, they were given in marriage, all of these things, nothing changed. They chose not to listen to Noah. 120 years it took him to build that ark. 120 years. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher in righteousness. So he wasn't sitting there, "What you doing, Noah?" "Building a boat." "I can see you're building a boat. Why are you building a boat?" "God told me to." This is probably about 80 years into it because everybody made fun of him for 80 years. "Well, how did God tell you to build a boat?" "Well, He told me how to do it. Told me how big to build it. He told me rain was coming. Hand me that piece of wood over there." They stand in there and they might even help build the bark while they stand there and jawing. I tell you, there's nothing more than people like than eating together is standing around talking about stuff. And so they're sitting there holding that board as he's trying to cut it in half. "Don't you think it's a little bit ridiculous, Noah? You've been doing this for 80 years. And it's rain, not rain, whatever. No flood's coming. This is ridiculous." And the Bible said that the days went on and there was two people standing there doing the same thing. And then the flood came. And that rock, that foundation, that anchor that they had, it held. Can you imagine after 80 years, 90 years, 95 years, 100 years, 105 years, this guy's pounding away at wood, building the boat, and people are laughing at him every single day. Can you imagine how that feels? You know how that feels because you're a Christian and people make fun of you every day that you try to bring it up, and it's only getting worse. The saved or the lost. You would think that the saved would have more of an advantage than the unsaved. But the Jew didn't have any advantage over the Gentile, did they? They were the chosen of God at one time. until he brought them to a decision. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your false worship. I don't want your lip service. I want you to serve me because you want to serve me. And if you don't want to serve me, don't. But you will pay a price for it. And you would think that the saved have an advantage over the unsaved that way, but people who are saved come to a place where they become complacent and God is just not as important in their life, that they allow the friends and the influences and all the rewards of this world overshadow the sacrifices that God has. Because which would you rather do? Go home and dig a hole, or go home and sit on the couch and watch a favorite movie, a Christmas movie, because it's coming up on Christmas. And they have all these great things where people have second chances, and they have all these great movies where it just has a happy ending because of the magic of Christmas. Which would you rather do? See, there's a no-brainer. People want to feel relaxed, they want to feel appreciated, and they want to feel like it was worth it. Nobody wants to go home after church and instead of eating or relaxing and go to work and start digging a hole. But see, with the saved or the lost, there comes a time in our life when we have to question, is this really what we want to do? Is this really worth it? Because it doesn't seem like it does. We have friends today that have got an extra day to sleep, that have got an extra day to do things that they want to do. Saturday night for them is not the same Saturday night for a Christian, because Saturday night for a Christian is that we're going to bed knowing that we're heading towards worship tomorrow, and we have to prepare for that. Not that we have to do any ritual or anything, but we don't hang out till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and then try to drag ourselves in here to church and try to worship God by not living for Him at least the day before, right? And then, of course, we're asked with the question, is God necessary for morality? And the answer is no. God didn't come to make you moral. He came to save you. You can clean up your life. You can be a good person. You can do good things for people when you don't need God in your life. If you're smoking and you want to stop smoking, you stop smoking. If you're running around on your spouse and you want to stop doing that, you stop doing that. If you're fat and you want to lose weight, then you go on a diet. And you make all of these changes in your life. All of these things that you decide that you want to do. And you don't need God for those. 2 Corinthians says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? These people lead the same lives. Side by side, it would appear. You're married, you're not married, you're a Jew, you're a Gentile, you listen to God, you don't listen to God. One excels, the other excels. One changes their life for the good, another changes their life. And a lot of times, the people in the world can hold it up that, you know, I've done better things than you've done. I don't see you at the hospital visiting sick people. I go there every Saturday morning, and that's what I do. I don't see you doing anything. I see you going to church. I see you working on your car. I see you doing this or that. But I don't really see you doing much to help other people. And that's what I do in my life. On my spare time, I help build houses. I help do this. And they throw all this stuff up in your face. But then it comes to light when we make a separation. Because never forget that Jesus said, I did not come to make you feel good about yourself. I didn't come to bring peace. He said, I came to bring a sword. And I came to bring division. And where that division occurs is when you have an unsaved person and a saved person, and they come to you and they say, I'd like for you to marry us. And we have Scripture to be our guide here and says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so what authority do I have in my life to marry that person? Two unbelievers? Oh, in the days of Noah, they did that off and on. That's what it says. God recognized a marriage between unbelievers. But when it comes to a Christian and a non-Christian, here's where the persecution comes. We have to tell them. You know, God says that this is not going to be a good union here. Well, how do you know I won't save them? God didn't say that you couldn't save them. God said, "Oh woman, how do you know you'll not save your unbelieving husband?" You know how that occurred? It's when you had two people that were unbelievers and one got saved and the other one didn't. One came to Christ and the other one didn't. But when we have two people that are married, that want to get married, that one is a member of the household of God and one is not, we have to bring this up. This is part of our anchor. Because you know what happens if we don't bring this up? We've taken a knife and we started cutting that cord to that anchor. We've taken a jackhammer and blew up this section of the floor over here that was the foundation. And yet we're going to wonder later on in our life, how come our building isn't standing? How come we broke loose from the anchor? How come our life is such a mess? Because God said, "Let Scripture be your God." And it's not an easy thing to do. It really comes down to a truth or a lie. You would think that people want to know the truth. They really want to know the truth. But you know what? The people that don't want to know the truth the most are ourselves. We really don't want to know where we stand with God. We would be content to know where we stand with our fellow man. Are we accepted by our friends? Or do we want to be accepted by God? And so when you look at this little cartoon here, the reassuring lie, boy, that makes you feel good, that everything's okay. I call it fantasy land. And there's a lot of people that live in fantasy land. And when they, you know what makes them madder than anything is when you wake them up. And they realize they have to do something, that they're going to be forced to make a decision that they don't want to make. And they get very belligerent, they get very mad, and they start bringing up all your problems. They start taking all the focus off themselves because they've lied to themselves all this time that they are okay. Because in reality, what have I done? Really, what have I done to my fellow man? What have I done to God that would cause Him to send me to hell? And the simple answer to that is you have not sought the forgiveness of the Son of God. You don't care. Jesus came and died on a cross to give you a chance to make a choice. And He gave you the power to push back the floodgates of hell itself to see that truth and that lie. And you choose which one you want to take. It's a good concept. They did it in The Matrix. Anybody ever saw that movie where they had to take the, I guess it was the red pill or the blue pill. One, the red pill, for whatever, man, you'd just go on back to sleep and you'd live out your lie. Or you take the blue pill and you'd wake up. And the people that wanted to know the truth, they took the right pill and it woke them up. And it was a hard life. It's not a hard life. It's a different life. Because no matter which path that you choose, whether if you want to listen to the lie or you want to listen to the truth, it's going to be a tough life. Look around. The only stability that we have in this world is in Christ. That's it. It used to not be that way. Used to not, but it is now. Why? Because it's been more intensified. Why? Because the devil is stronger and he's pushing down on us? No, because people have rejected the truth and went with a lie, and that has made things harder because they've given themselves more and more rope in that boat. As it's starting to rock apart and go back and forth, they realize they're about ready to break loose from that anchor. And the current is so strong that they can't hardly pull themselves back. And they realize they're on the brink of destruction. And the worst thing that can happen is for you to tell them that. And they will hate you for it. Because people would rather have that reassuring lie than an inconvenient truth. They don't want to hear it. Because it makes them examine themselves and realize that they have to make a change. They don't want to make a change. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14 says, "For you were once in darkness." You know who he's talking to? Us. He's talking to the church. Whether if you were Jew or Gentile, whether if you're married or unmarried, it didn't matter. You were once in darkness. You didn't know the truth. But now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know how you find out what's acceptable to the Lord? You read and you live it out. There's going to be things that you read that you will never be able to do because you have limitations in the flesh. You have desires that you will fight the rest of your life and you will lose. And there will things that you will read that you just can't live out. And God doesn't expect you to be able to live out every single thing that is in there. He wants you to, but He knows that you can't. So we don't give up. We don't give in. Because where else are we going to go? If the boat breaks loose from the anchor and is just slowly adrift at the sea, at the world's command, just kind of throw us back and forth with no reassurance by God, what good is that? Anybody in the world that knows anything about boats and anything about the sea and anything, they know that that's not going to help. We can't do that in the world either. So we got to read and we got to live it out. In verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Well, nobody wants to see that part. Nobody wants to have those works exposed because it brings about conviction, it brings about embarrassment, it brings about anger. Nobody wants to see that stuff. No fellowship with the unfruitful works. So as we read and we see what's going on and we see the things that we should stay away from and the things that we don't, God has said that if we have fellowship with those things, and He's already said, what fellowship has light to do with darkness? And we want to continue that way. He doesn't say that we won't be intermingled there. He says when we find ourselves there, we don't just turn our head and walk the other way, we expose them. And you know when that's the hardest? Is when you have friends or family, and they say they're a Christian, and they're not. And you have to show them that they're not. It's impossible, almost. Because they get mad at you, they get upset. They don't want to hear it. They want the assurance that Christ is okay with their life as it is. But you know what? Christ is not okay with my life as it is because He came to change my life. Because my life, I was a sinner. Being born again means that I change who I was. I'm given a second chance. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed and made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Do you know that, MRSA. It's a horrible thing. It's a certain strands become, of course, they've figured out a lot of this now from when it first came out, but there was bacterial, antibiotic-resistant strands and stuff, and there were certain things that they could. But you know what can kill MRSA? A light. A light. It'll kill mold. These lights, AIDS, the virus for AIDS. This light, what it fluoresces. I don't know what kind of light it is. It's like an incandescent light, and I'm showing my ignorance here, but you run across it and it'll kill it. You're scared to walk into a room because it's dark. You know what can diminish that fear? Flip on a light. And you can see where you stand and you can see what's there. Therefore He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I believe it's in Ezekiel, the Bible says that these horses, and we see the same horses in Revelation, that they're riding throughout the world. And they're angels going back and forth. And they're seeing man. They're seeing the world. And they come back and God says, give me a report of what you saw. And He says, we've been to and fro in the world. And He says, the earth is resting quietly. Didn't mean there was peace. Name a time in history where there was any sort of real peace. Wasn't much. That's not what He was talking about. It was the same thing that happened in the days of Noah. There wasn't death, destruction, and horribleness, and people killing everybody, and cannibalism, and all these things. The Bible says that they were marrying and giving in marriage, but this society had come to a place where they don't care anything about God, about His Word, about His commandments, about His expectations, nothing. Look around. How far as a society in this country, how far are we away from that? Not too far. Most people don't care about God. Most people don't care about what He expects out of their life. They only care about what they expect out of life, about what they want out of life. He says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Our foundation has to start in Christ. Our rock, our forgiveness, our anchor, all of this starts in Christ. The foundation that is laid for the church started on the day of Pentecost. When just as you bring yourself to a realization that says, you know, if that's me, if that's the way that God sees me, where's my hope? And the hope is found in this, that He offers forgiveness. And He says, repent and be baptized. He doesn't ever say a prayer. He doesn't say, come forward and kneel at your bedside or driving down the road. Nowhere in Scripture can you find a promise that God gives that He will save your soul, except when He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And He says, this is a promise that I give you. And He says, if you build on this foundation, if you build on this rock, He says, the winds of this world will come against you like you have never seen, He says, but you will not falter. Even though you die, He says, I will give you back your life. What proof do we have of that? Because Jesus raised from the dead. The Bible says that when He went into the ground, that God had made Him a promise, that I will not let your soul stay in Hades, nor will I let your flesh see corruption. And when Jesus laid down His life, and Melvin's right, He laid down on that cross, and the Bible says that when He died, He had to trust in the same promise that we trust in today, that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, the power of these words, this promise, will raise us from the dead. We trust in the same thing, but that has to be our foundation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?